Today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1. So go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16. And the main thought, the main idea for today is this. First, all right, number one, set your hope fully in Jesus. All right, number one, set your hope fully in Jesus Christ. And then, be holy yourselves in all behavior. All right, we're going to look at the passage, you shall be holy for I am holy. But first we need to set our hope fully in Jesus. Okay, He's our holiness. And so we're going to consider that today. And some of the things that we're going to need to take action and to do based on this is we're going to have to treasure Jesus and His salvation. And I know that many of you do that, and that many of you want to treasure it more. So hopefully you'll be helped in that. We're going to need to get to know God better. And we need to choose to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. All right, we need to make that choice and decision that in everything that we do, we would strive to be holy as our Father is holy. And you know what? There's going to be benefits to that. When you do that, you're going to do what's good, okay? Because God is holy. That means that He's good. He's righteous. He does everything good all the time. So if we're striving to be holy, then we're going to do that too. We're going to be doing good in all that we do. So there's a benefit there. And we'll be bringing life and blessing to those that are around us. So the beginning of this passage starts out with therefore. All right, and therefore means we got to look back. And that therefore is looking back to verses 3 through 12. And in 3 through 12, we learned about our transcendent hope. All right, we have a hope that transcends, is higher, is more magnificent and amazing than any other hope that we have in this life. We have a transcendent hope in Jesus that we will be with Him in heaven, and that will happen. We also learned that we're going to be tested by trial to show the genuineness of our faith. Okay, so we rejoice in trial, and then when we get to the other side of it, and we're still worshiping the Lord Jesus and praising Him, and we know that we are genuine Christians, we are genuine believers, and so we rejoice in trials and in those things. We're desiring to grow in inexpressible joy of Jesus Christ, you know. We're desiring to do that, or we're growing in that, all right? And that should be our desire. We learned that in verses 3 through 12. We also learned that we are privileged to know the fulfillment of the prophets, or the prophecies of the prophets. That's a tongue twister. So we're very privileged to know what we know, to know Jesus, and to know the salvation that we have. Prophets didn't have that. They didn't know. And so today we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. And I don't know how many of you out there use the New American Standard Bible. That's what I use. But I actually memorized this passage from the English Standard Version a few years ago. So if I confuse you, like, Matt's changing the Bible as he quotes it, it's because I memorized it in a different version. But maybe some of you didn't notice. But that's why it's good to stick to one version for your Bible memory. Otherwise, people would be like, man, this guy is some kind of heretic. He keeps changing the verses. He's memorizing from all these different versions. What's he doing? Anyway, just a thought. So let's look at verses 13 through 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Alright, so let's just tackle this and go through it verse by verse. Verse 13, we have a list. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in looking at this list, I want to point something out. There's actually emphasis made in this sentence that changes the priority of the list around. But when you look at that last command on the list, there it says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope. The word that's used there in the Greek is in the imperative. That means that it's a command. All right. In these other lists, the verbs are indicative, which is showing that it's an instruction. But actually, the verb in this last one on the list here is a command. All right. So some commentators have said that it should, that you should actually read this a little bit differently and read that first one or read that third one first. I hope I haven't lost you. But I just want to emphasize that because that's the point that I'm trying to make in this message, that first, put your hope fully in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's got to be where our hope is. Not only at our salvation, but that's got to remain first all throughout our Christian walk. Our hope is in Him and His holiness in us, His Spirit in us because of what He has done. That's got to remain first. All right? And so then you could read it like this. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. But in all of our Christian walk, that's got to stay first. And this is very, very important. All right? We got to remember this. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 through 31. But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. And actually, I read this to you last week. It's a quote from John Snyder. It says, Jesus Christ is much more than the one who gives pardon and justification. Christ is the holiness of every believer. All right, so he is our holiness, and we just gotta put that up front in the beginning, and keep that up front. All right, I asked my wife permission if I could read this, and yes, I'm pulling out my cell phone, and don't tell Pastor Bob that I did this. All right. So I go for walks in the morning sometimes, and Julie sends me text messages just to encourage me. And I want to read this to you just to help you get an understanding for what I'm trying to say. It's just like, I don't remember what I wrote. All right, you'll know. All right, so Isaiah 30:15. She gave me this verse. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. So as we put Jesus first, as we make trusting in Him and trusting in Him fully first, we rest in Him, right? We rest in Him. Rest in that salvation. And when we do that, when we trust in Him, it gives us quietness. And that's our strength. And she put a quote down here too. When I'm pursuing self-perfection, when I'm trying to earn God's love, I am restless. But when I anchor my identity in Christ and His perfection, rest enfolds my heart. All right. So this is the emphasis, and there's more written here. Should I read it, Julie? No, that's good. This is all I'm going to say about me, so I'm just going to read it. And actually, I didn't say it. Julie did. Lord, I thank You that Your Spirit convicted Matt of his sin and brought him to repentance as a young adult. Help Matt to know the rest that is in this salvation You have given to him. Matt needs Your strength. Help him to be still and trust in the great strength You have. Thank You for Your unconditional love. Help Matt to see that when he is restless, he is possibly pursuing perfection and trying to earn Your love. She knows me pretty well. Instead, remind Matt that his identity is anchored in Christ, not in anything Matt is, says, or does. Please let your perfect peace and rest enfold his heart today. And so, thank you, Julie. I love you. But anyway, that's just showing again, we've got to be resting in Him completely. And we're about to go and talk about, you shall be holy for I am holy. And that's just so important that we start here at that point in resting in Him. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We've got to rest in that. And then, once that's first, okay, once we keep that first, we've got to keep it first. It's hard to keep that first, isn't it? We put that on the back burner at times, and we focus on our performance. And we try to be perfect in what we do, but we can't. We've got to keep that first. But once we put that first, then we can go to the list, okay? And there's actually several things that this passage is telling us to do. All right, we need to be sober-minded. We need to prepare our minds for action. And then as obedient children, we do not be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. All right? There's a list here of instructions that we need to do. But before I get to that list, there's something else I've got to tell you about before I get to that list. And John Snyder, who's the one that put together our book that we're doing for Sunday school, he said this. And it's important, I think. I think that before we can look at our own holiness and strive to be holy, we first got to look at His holiness. We got to know about who He is. We got to know about His holiness. And so that author wrote, he said, once the mind and heart are captivated by the sight of the beauty of His holiness, the Christian will possess the foundation, motivation, guide, and goal for a life of holiness. All right? So once we're captivated by His holiness, that's what's going to encourage us to go and live a holy life and to do it correctly. A few verses I want to read to you. Revelation 4:8. All right? This is in the throne room of heaven. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Now, there's another verse, another scene from the throne room of heaven. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. And this is the seraphim, the same angels that were saying that in Revelation are saying it in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the holiness of God is actually spoken of more. That attribute of God is spoken of more in the Scriptures than any other. It's the most important attribute. Could even say the preeminent attribute of God. And it's the greatest truth that we need to know about Him, okay? He is holy. And we don't see in the Scriptures anywhere it says, merciful, merciful, merciful is the Lord God Almighty. Or loving, loving, loving is the Lord God Almighty. But we see holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. It's very, very important for us to know about His holiness and who He is. There's other scriptures. There's a lot of them. Psalm 111:9, holy and awesome is His name. And there's Isaiah 57:15, the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. So what does that mean, holy? Holiness means that God is separated. All right? God is separated. He's marked off. He's placed apart. All right, he's totally, absolutely different than all of His creation. There's no one like Him. He's in His own category. There's no one even that comes close to the category that He's in. He's totally separate. That goes along too with what I've been talking about, God being transcendent. He's way absolutely higher than anything else that could even be compared to Him. The highest angel does not come close to being in quality with God. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." All right, so this also means too that God is morally separate. He is perfection. He has no moral pollution. No moral pollution at all. He is perfect. No sin in His thoughts or in His deeds. Absolutely none. He's never sinned. And no sin can ever dwell in Him. He will never sin. He is the separate one or the holy one. He's not part of creation. He's not touched with sin's contamination. And so He's just absolutely totally different. That's what we mean when we say that He is holy. We were actually studying this in our Sunday school, and one of the things that was said is that holiness is God's beauty. Holiness is God's beauty. And this was said in the study. Power is God's hand and arm. So God's power is His hand and His arm. Omniscience is His eye. He sees everything. That's His eyes. Mercy is His heart. Eternity is His duration. But holiness is His beauty. His holiness is what makes Him beautiful. And so, what does that mean when I say that? What does that mean that His holiness is His beauty? God's holiness is what shows us, what teaches us, explains to us that God is infinitely good. All right? God is infinitely good. Everything He does, every thought, every deed is good. All of it. Forever. Infinitely good. And He is absolutely pure. There is no sin. There is no blemish in Him. No spot. He's perfect. He is absolutely perfect. And that is true of Him, and it will not change. All right? That will be the way that He is now and forever. Every single thing He does is good. He is absolutely pure. He will not sin. No one ever will be able to bring an accusation against Him. It says in Job 34:10, "Therefore listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from He, the Almighty, to do wrong." All right? Far be it from Him. He will never do wrong. Habakkuk 1:13, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." All right? He will not approve evil, you guys. He won't. And He will never, ever look on wickedness with favor. Here's Psalm 5:4, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you." And for those who are in Christ, this is a blessing. For those who are in Christ, we rejoice. We are thankful for this. But this is a terrifying thing for those who are not in Christ. It should be a terrifying thing. God will not approve of evil. He will not approve of sin. Even more strongly than that, He abhors sin. He hates sin. More than we know, He hates sin. And I know that we say that God hates sin but loves the sinner. But there are scriptures that show that God hates sin and He abhors the sinner. All right, He abhors the sinner and those who are in iniquity and in their sins and in rebellion against Him. So the fact that God is holy and pure is a terrifying thing, should be a terrifying thing to those who are lost in the world. But to those who are in Christ, we rejoice. We are attracted to this. We're attracted to His purity and His holiness. We're amazed by it. Have you ever been called a goody-goody before? I have been. I was kind of a nerdy teacher's pet kid, and I got told that a lot. But and actually, that's a compliment, isn't it? Are you goody-goody? Oh, thank you. That's nice. I appreciate that. I, I do try to do good. Well, God is the ultimate goody-goody. He does good every single time. He doesn't know any different from doing good. All right, God is the ultimate, most awesome goody-goody. All right, and I feel a little bit wrong saying that, but because it's silly, but it's true. And that should be us. That should be what we strive to do, is good in all of our actions. But anyway, so this goodness in God is very attractive, all right? It's His beauty, His purity. It's what makes Him beautiful. And one commentator said, "Once the mind and heart are captivated by the sight of the beauty of His holiness, the Christian will possess the foundation, motivation, guide, and goal for a life of holiness." And I read that to you earlier. But we've got to be captivated by that beauty. We've got to be captivated by it. His goodness is infinite. All right, so now let's go back to the list. All right, so we've got to be centered on Christ, our hope fully in Him, for our holiness. And we need to be recognizing that God is holy. We need to get to know His holiness and draw closer to Him. And honestly, as we do that, as we get to know about His holiness and we draw closer to Him in this Christian walk, it's going to reveal more and more about our blemishes and about our shortcomings and our failures, right? Our sin. But that's just part of it. But that should lead us to just rejoice in Christ that much more. But let's get back to the list, all right? So starting in verse 13, prepare your minds for action. All right, prepare your minds for action. And this means to bind up your mind. Have one's mind ready. Alright, and then more specifically, it means to gird up your mind. Gird up your mind. And the reason that this is used is because in this time when Peter's writing, it was the dress of that time, the culture for men and women to both wear robes. You'd wear long robes that would cover your body, and so these long flowing robes that, you know, when you're around the house or when you're just leisure time or just, you know, not too active, you'd leave them flowing. But when you were going to be working hard, or if you had to run, or if you had to take some action in some way, you would take that robe and you'd bind it up and pull it up so that you could then run and work and have that freedom that you wouldn't have with that hanging down and flowing. And so it's just emphasizing that we need to be prepared for action. Okay, prepare your mind for action. And so the NASB translates it well. And more specifically, if it was just read straight from the Greek, it would mean gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. And that's what's being said right here in this passage. And so what does that mean? What does that look like? What does that look like? And I believe 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us we need to fight the good fight of faith. All right, we need to be working on our faith. As I told you guys a few weeks ago, your faith is your most valuable possession. Your faith is your most valuable possession. And so we need to be cultivating it, strengthening it, working on having it be strong so that we can stand against the lies and against the attacks that come at us. All right? Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14 says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so we need to build up our faith so that we are strong. We can make mistakes, which we'll do, and then we'll get up and we'll keep going and going after Christ and seeking Him. And seeking to follow Him. So we got to gird up the loins of our mind. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Again, these passages are showing us we need to fight for our faith, strengthen our faith. All kinds of lies are surrounding us. Our faith needs to be strong so we can recognize the lies. Our faith needs to be strong in the truth so that we can use truth to fight against the lies. And that battle is just going on in our minds and our hearts. We must resist Satan with the truth. All right? We got to resist him with the truth. And the truth is that God is good and his ways are good. All right? Always. Always. His commands and what he requires of us is always good. Last night I was studying and the girls were crying and I couldn't concentrate and so I came out to help Julie and help give the girls a bath and then gave the girls to Julie and I stormed into my office so I could be like, oh, I gotta study now, all these distractions, and so I'm sitting down and I'm frustrated and I'm just telling myself, you're not going to get much studying done with your heart and mind like this, Matt. You know, you need to think about this. And then I prayed and the Lord was like, you know what, you need to go out there and you need to go read with Julie and read with your daughters and pray with them. And so I was like, you know what, all right, fine. I'm just going to get up and go. And so I went back into the room and Julie was reading the story to the girls and I made it in time to go down and to pray with them and to tell them I love them and then tuck Julie into bed and then go back into my office. But I praise the Lord for that. I could have sat there just bitter and frustrated and studying and saying, oh, I've got to get this sermon ready. And you know how come I always get all these distractions. But instead, I was like, oh, Lord, that was so awesome. I sat back down and I was like, thank you, Lord. You know what? That was such a blessing. I got to kiss my girls and pray with them. And you know what? Your ways are good. Your ways are always good. So I praise you for that, Lord. Thank you for showing me that. But that's constant. There's so many examples and situations of where we can choose to do it His way and it's good for us and everyone else, or we can be, you know, frustrated and distracted and focused on what we're doing and do it our way. But His ways are always, always good. And Satan will try to convince us different. But we've got to have that same faith that when you're sitting down in a chair, you're not looking at the chair. Mike did that to us this morning in Sunday school. We're like, what are you doing, Mike? Had us all sit up and then sit down. He's like, did you look? We're like, what are you talking about? But that same type of faith that we have when we sit down in those chairs, that they're not going to fall and us fall back and break our neck. That same type of faith that God's ways are always good. And Satan, you're lying to me right now because you're telling me something different than what God's telling me to do. And just be able to cast that aside. So, He is always good. Isaiah 26:3. I love this verse. Pastor Bob mentioned this verse in his Sunday night studies. But Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. And it's so, so true. So true. All right. The next instruction. Keep sober in spirit. Keep sober in spirit. What does that mean? It means that we need to be self-controlled. All right. Be self-controlled. Be free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness. Be self-controlled, be free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness, from excess, free from passion, rashness, confusion. That one didn't sound right, passion. We can be passionate about Jesus, but incorrect passion. All right? So, be sober in spirit means to have sober reasonableness, all right? We're not freaking out and jumping to conclusions and just going crazy, but we have sober reasonableness, all right? Sober thought, a sober thoughtfulness. and we're self-possessed under all circumstances. We're able to possess ourselves and not go haywire. All right? So we need to be sober in spirit. A lot of verses that talk about this. 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But be sober of spirit, be watchful. He wants to devour us. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. All right, so very, very important that we would have a sound, sober mind so that we would be in prayer, praying for the things that we need to pray for. And I'm saying this, and I'm not going to have time to break this down. So if you want to talk about this with me after, you can. I can say a few things about it, but we should have a sober mind. A mind that's not intoxicated with mind-numbing drugs. All right? We should not have a mind that is intoxicated with mind-numbing drugs. And I said that preemptively before I said that there are times and situations for those things, you know? But we should not be constantly in a mind-numbed drug state. We shouldn't be. See, even as I said that, there are situations. But listen to this. There's more to it than that. All right. Dr. Schreiner, who was one of our pastors from Kentucky, he said this. Peter was not merely saying that believers should refrain from drunkenness. All right. There is a way of living that becomes dull to the reality of God. All right? So, it's not just saying to refrain from drunkenness. There is a way of living that becomes dull to the reality of God. That is anesthetized by the attractions of this world. By the attractions of this world. When people are lulled into such drowsiness, they lose sight of Christ's future revelation of himself and concentrate only on fulfilling their earthly desires. All right? So this is a different type of a sober-mindedness, or I should say drunkenness, where we're so enthralled by the world, we're so focused on the world and gaining what we can in this world that it's actually a form of drunkenness. All right? We're lulled into just being so focused on this life. That's not being sober-minded. That's not what we're supposed to do. And so, so we need to be sober-minded, though, right? There's another instruction. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. This is in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And I'm going to look at the word passions here. All right, passions means lust, passions, lust, same thing. The Greek word for that is epithumia. Epithumia. E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A. And more specifically, it means sexual desire. A desire for something forbidden or simply an inordinate craving or lust. Alright? Passions to satisfy the desires of the body. This doesn't only mean sexual desires. It means other things too. Drunkenness, gluttony also, gambling. Gambling can also be included in this too. But corrupt lusts, corrupt passions. James 1:14 says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." 2 Peter 1:4, escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. And then there's 1 Thessalonians 4:5, each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion. There are a lot of verses on this, you guys, a lot. And I just read a few, but there's so much that is said about this. But we need to know that when we're given over to these lusts and to these passions, that the result is destruction and death. All right? That is the result of these things. Proverbs 5, verses 3 through 11. Let's turn there. I'm going to have you guys turn to it with me. Proverbs 5, 3 through 11. I believe that this covers a lot of sins, but I believe that it does mainly focus on sexual sin. And that is a sin that that many are given to. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and are smoother than oil, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways are unsuitable, she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. And so it goes on, and there's a lot of passages in Proverbs that speak of the adulterous woman. And this is honestly instruction for both men and women, right? For the men not to seek an adulterous woman, and for women not to be what's described here, to be an adulterous woman. But the ultimate end, like it said, is death. Death and destruction and the loss of your strength. And all your things given to others. So John 8:44 says this. And this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so, we have to be very, very cautious. Very, very, gird up our minds to recognize when Satan is enticing us and putting thoughts into our mind to think that, hey, this will be pleasurable. Hey, this will be fun. You should do this. This will make you happy. You know, you should desire this. And then specifically speaking of sexual sin, right? But it's a lie. It's a lie. It's absolutely a lie. And we know that the few moments of what would come of that, what pleasure would come of that, would result in destruction. But Satan is constantly, especially in our culture, trying to lie to us and convince us differently. So, we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful in our thoughts, right? Practice makes permanent. If we're continuously given to those types of lies and allowing those lies in our mind, when the time comes for us to be tempted, we'll fall, we'll stumble. So our minds and our hearts, we have to protect against that. And there's a lot more that can be said. There was a lot of verses on this, but I'll say just a couple more things. If you are struggling with sexual sin, you may need professional help. All right? You may need professional help. You may need to come and sit and speak with a professional that will be able to help you work through this. Because honestly, This is rooted in an incorrect identity, all right? You do not understand who you are. You look at yourself incorrectly. You do not look at yourself the way God sees you. And you've believed in a lie, and it's a deep-rooted lie. And you're going to need help to dig that out. And it also can have to do with incorrect development as a child. There's a lot of factors that go on with this, all right? But we know that in Christ, this is true. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All right? So that is true of everyone who's in Christ. You have been washed. But it's a very hard thing. Our culture is so inundated, so full of this sexual sin. And so we have to be very careful. And if you are struggling with this, do not struggle with it alone. All right? You need accountability. You need to talk to someone. All right? You need to be open with someone and share. Do not fight this on your own. Satan is telling you that you are offensive. You are a disgrace. If anyone knew about this, they would shun you. They wouldn't love you. They would turn you away. But that's not true. And Satan is lying to you. All right? You need to be open about this. And you need to share, and you need accountability. All right, we have some ministries that do that. All right, we have Celebrate Recovery. That's a place for you to come and to be open and to share about these struggles, to have accountability, to have healing. All right, don't fight this on your own, and you need to fight it. Don't listen to Satan. Don't give into it anymore. It is to your destruction. It will destroy you, even if it's in your own mind and you're given over to it. Practice makes permanent, and it could result in harming others. But most of all, it hurts the heart of the Lord. I also want to ask, too, we have our men's ministry is under new leadership. Craig Jennings is stepped in as our men's ministry leader, and this is his heart, that we would have a church, a culture where the men can come together and be open with each other and be honest with each other without this and hold each other accountable. But we got to build relationships, you guys. We got to come together and do this. And so pray for Craig as he's seeking to bring that about in our church. And that is so important. But we got to fight it, you guys. We got to fight it. So let's go ahead and look at verses 15 through 16 now that we've said all these things. First Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. What does that mean, that we should be holy? I'm going to try to go through this quickly. But being holy means that you're dedicated to the service of God. You're dedicated to His service. You're consecrated to His service. That means you're keeping yourself clean. You're keeping yourself to be a clean vessel for God to use. To use as He would see fit or as He wills. You're dedicated to God. You're holy and sacred to Him. You are dedicated to Him. You're reserved for God's service. You're reserved for His service. Have any of you read the book of Leviticus lately? If you do, it's actually a pretty devotional book on how holy God is, and therefore we need to be holy as His people. And we see in the book of Leviticus, he's giving rules and laws on how to do the sacrifices for how the priests are to dress and what they're to eat and what they're to do. And there's all of these instructions, the purpose being that these priests and God's people, the Israelites, would be set apart. That they would be totally different than the world around them. Alright? And we see that in the story of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, they were priests. They were son of Aaron, the high priest. And they were there at the tabernacle, and they were preparing a sacrifice for the Lord, and they took strange fire and they did something strange that was incorrect. It was not what God required from them. And the Lord sent down fire and consumed them, and they died on that very spot because they brought strange fire before the Lord. And then the Lord instructed Moses and said, don't let the family mourn their death. Don't let them drink. Don't let the priests drink alcohol. And I believe that was the problem, that they were intoxicated, because there's a lot of instruction there that they would be no alcohol for the priests. But anyway, in that story, God says this to Moses regarding the priests. I'm sorry. The Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, this is in Leviticus 10, verse 8. The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. All right, so the Lord, that's pretty serious. don't drink if you're a priest coming before the Lord. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. Now this is the job of the priest, to recognize what's unclean and what's clean and what's holy. And so, anyway, it's an interesting story. The priests were given strict instructions on what to wear, how to look. And actually, those instructions that we learn about the priests in Leviticus also teach us about coming before the Lord and what we wear and how we dress. In this church, we believe that you want to come and wear your best when you come before the Lord. All right? And that's why we wear a suit and stuff, and we want to be dressed and wear our best before the Lord. But here's the thing. We're not only before the Lord here on Sunday morning from 10:30 to 12, or 12:10 might be the case today. Sorry, guys. We're not only before the Lord here in the church, but we're before the Lord always. And the Holy Spirit is in us, right? We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. God is in us. We are always before the Lord. And so that same conviction that I believe that we're teaching in this church actually should go with us everywhere that we go. We should always try to look our best and always try to be presentable to those that see us. Always putting on our best. And actually, Fred and I were talking about this, and it was convicting, because there's days I go over to the office, I don't shave, I don't iron, and I think, well, I'm just going to go work but it's just convicting. It's convicting. Like, no, I need to wear my best and present myself best wherever I go, because I'm representing the Lord. And people see me, and I want to put on my best and represent Him well. But honestly, bottom line, it doesn't just come down to your dress. It comes down to your heart. Amen. All right, from your heart is what comes out in our actions and in how we do things. Right. In our heart, we need to work on our heart, that our heart is at peace. Just like Isaiah 26:3, those who are stayed on the Lord, focused on their Lord, our heart is at peace. That's most important. That's what we need to present to the world. That's what we got to present to those out there, a heart of peace and rest and trust in the Lord. That is what's most important. And that'll pour out in other ways, in how we dress and how we talk and how we act. But that's what's most important. We need to nurture our heart that wherever we go, our heart is at peace and rejoicing in the Lord. And that is exactly what the Lord is trying to teach us, that we would get, that our heart would be right, our mind would be right. And that we would desire to be holy in our thoughts, in our heart, in our actions, In all that we do, that's what it says. In all that we do, in all that you do, you be holy. In everything that you do, even in your thoughts and in your heart. I'll just read a couple quotes to you, we'll be done. Listen to this. If we want to be eminently happy, if you want to be eminently happy, you must strive to be eminently holy. All right? As you strive to be holy and seek holiness in your life, it's going to bring around fruit and happiness in your life. In all that you do, everything that you do, there's nothing outside of that. There's no excuse for allowing sin, for allowing blemishes, for allowing things that would not please God in our lives. There's no room for it. Listen to this. The deeper our views of His holiness grow, the deeper our views of His holiness grow, the deeper grows our love. The deeper our views of His holiness grow, the deeper our love for Him grows. Octavius Winslow, that's an interesting name. The deeper our views of His holiness grow, the deeper grows our love. So listen to this, you guys, and I'll end with this. This truth right here that I'm about to tell you helps us to understand the great importance of the revelation of Christ. What I'm about to tell you helps us to understand how important it is that Jesus took on flesh and became a man and came to this earth. I already told you guys that God is holy. There's no one like Him. No one that can compare to Him. The only way that we would be able to know His holiness is by what we read in the Word of God. There's nothing in this world, in this creation, that can compare or give us even a fraction of a glimpse of His holiness. Nothing compares to His goodness and His righteousness. But we do have something to look at and to see so that we see and understand what His holiness is. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the only true image of God. And He is the perfect example of God's holiness. He has given us an example to see. This is the holiness of God. Look how beautiful it is. Look how obedient He was. Look how well He loved. Look how much of a servant He was. Man, He could, any time, any moment, He could have snapped His fingers and said, "That's it. I've had enough." And just went right back up to the throne and destroyed it all. Destroyed all of humanity. Said, "This is just too wicked." But He didn't. He was so good. Everything He did was good. Every action, every word, every thought He had, every prayer was good. And we see God's holiness in Him. We see God's goodness in Him. And so now, when we ask God, Where is Your holiness? How do we know? Where do we see? How do we learn about You? How do we learn about how good that You are? God points to His Son and He says, "He's right there. Look at Him. Look at Jesus. Look at Christ. That's My holiness. That's My perfection. That's My goodness. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. Worship Him. Love Him. Follow Him. Goodness in everything that He did. Follow Him and you'll have goodness. You'll have goodness. You will give goodness out to this world. You will represent Me. And you will show the world that I am good and I am holy." He points to Christ. And so we need to treasure Christ and have joy inexpressible and full of glory in Him. And we need to strive to be holy like He is holy. But we got to remember, first things first, Christ is our holiness. And we must rest in that holiness. We must rest in Him. And not strive for perfection, trying to earn God's favor. But we strive to be holy because we love and adore our Savior. And we want to please Him. All right. I'm going to go ahead and close us in prayer. Fred, one of these times here, we're going to sing a song at the end. But I don't want to keep everyone too long. And actually, I said I'm going to pray, but Dennis, if you could come up and close us in prayer.
Our most gracious and holy Father, we have come into your presence this morning. We have heard the words from your holy word that we should be holy as you are holy. Help us, O God, as we leave this place, that we may be a representation of you as your children, that others will see us and recognize your holiness through us. Direct us, guide us, uphold us as we go through this week. Let us shine forth as your children. This we ask in thy most holy name. Amen.